Once again, I'm interested in John's Gospel and the 19th chapter, if you've got that there in front of you. It is in my heart in these days to look at one phrase in the Bible. It is repeated some 6 or 7 times in the New Testament. Of course, if God says something once, it's awful important. Twice, very important. 6 or 7 times, it's enormously paramount of importance. And so it is with this little phrase that we want to look at these 5 services. It is the little phrase, in the midst. In the midst. Christ is mentioned on several times as being in the midst. The little phrase has the idea of being the center point, the vocal point, everything revolving around Him. It has the idea of whatever the situation is, that He's over that situation. He's in charge of that situation. He is the authority in that situation. Whatever the situation is, He's running that situation. Of course, what I'm interested in is where we find Him in the midst. We find Him in the midst of some very interesting places. You would think everything's out of control where you find Him. Where you find Him, He's running the show. And I thought it was interesting, this one that we want to look at this morning in John chapter number 19. And verses 16 through 18, I want to look this morning at the dying authority of Christ. The dying authority of Christ. The Bible says in verse 16, then delivered He Him, therefore unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led Him away. He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. When they had crucified Him and 2 others with Him on either side, one and Jesus were in the midst. Do you remember what that little phrase means? The vocal point. Everything's revolving around Him. He is the authority. This little phrase indicates if He's in the midst, then He's in charge. He's running the show. You say, preacher, He's dying. How can He be in charge? He's orchestrating His own death. He's the one calling the shots. It seems like they got Him under control. Oh, no! They don't have Him under control. He has them under control. His dying authority. Of course, my emphasis for this sermon this morning, if I am to die triumphantly, if I am to die right, I must have Him as the center, the vocal point of my life. You can't die right if you don't live right. You won't accidentally one day leave this world right if you have not lived right. Him in the center, Him the vocal point. He's not going to revolve around you. You've got to revolve around Him. He's got to be the center. I must have a pattern in order to live right. And of course, His death, His triumphant death. No one ever died like this man. He died. He did not die sadly. He did not die in humiliation. He died triumphantly. He died running the show. He was in the midst. I don't know about you. I want to die right. You won't just accidentally trip up and say, oh, yeah, I died right with God. Oh, no! You must live right in order to die right. as we begin to look at His dying authority. What is involved in Him dying right and me living right? I want you to notice in our text in chapter number 19, verse number 6, I notice His dying innocence. His dying innocence. The Bible says, when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw Him, they cried out saying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye Him and crucify Him." Watch this little statement here. "For I find no fault in Him." I'm talking about dying innocence. See, this morning, if you just live good, that won't make it. Oh no, you'll still go to hell if that's all you do is live good. Oh no, the only way you can get to heaven, you've got to be innocent this morning. You've got to be holy. The Bible says, without holiness, no man can see God. See, just being moral this morning won't get you there. It'll get you a front row seat in hell this morning. He was innocent this morning. Matter of fact, as we think about His dying innocence, I am confronted with His crucifixion in this whole trial issue. And in this trial issue, Pilate has found no fault anymore. How in the world did they come up with the grounds to crucify Him? The only way they could come up with any grounds to crucify Him was with some untrue witnesses. Untrue witnesses. The text tells us in the other Gospels that they searched for some witnesses. Of course, they went through several witnesses, and they couldn't put a lot of stock in what they said. But then they found two witnesses. And upon the grounds of their testimony, they hung fire between heaven and earth. You know what the case of their witness was? The case of their witness was they took two of Jesus' words and twisted them. And those two twisted words cost Him His life. What are you talking about, preacher? The Bible said that these two witnesses said that He said this statement. Listen to the statement. "I am able to destroy the temple and to build it in 3 days." That's what they said He said. That ain't what He said. At the marriage of Canaan of Galilee, this is the statement that He made. Oh, it's a horse of a different color. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." All they did was change the "this" to "the." And the "build" to "raise." Oh, it made a whole different category. He was standing there in the temple, and they said that He pointed to the building. He said, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up." He didn't do that. He said, "Destroy this temple," and He pointed to His body. And He said, "In 3 days, not I'll build it up." That is a construction term. He said, "I'll raise it up." Speaking of resurrection power. Oh, be careful in saying what the Bible says. Make sure you say it just like it says. Huh? Oh, there must be innocence in the life if one is to die right. But in His dying innocence, not only am I confronted with the fact of an untrue witness, I am confronted in this text, if you've got it there in front of you, chapter number 19 and verse number 9. His dying innocence would involve an unspoken word. You know when Jesus was accused, you know what His reaction was? It's much different from ours. He kept His mouth shut. Most of us think we've got a reputation we need to guard. I'll tell you what, they're condemning my reputation. I got a reputation I need to defend. Well, I tell you what, you're better than Jesus. He said He laid aside His reputation when He come. Of course, I have been convinced of this. If you're right, you don't need to open your mouth. Huh? Most of the time, I only find somebody open their mouth is because they got shot at and they got hit. Huh? See, if you're right, you're in the sister, yeah. If you're right, you keep your mouth shut. You won't have to say nothing. Things will come out. Things will come out. Bible says here in 19:9, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Matthew's gospel made this statement, and He answered nothing. Again in Matthew's gospel, and He answered him never a word. Mark said Jesus yet answered nothing. Isaiah said He was as a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shears is done, He opened not His mouth. How come He didn't defend Himself? How come He didn't open His mouth? Because He was God's final word, and the blood was going to speak for Him. Oh, when you're right, you don't have to say nothing this morning. Oh, I tell you what, I don't want to just die right. I want to live right. I want to be known as someone who has few words to say. I want to be known as a man of a few words. I'd rather be known as that instead of a jabberbox, wouldn't you? Huh? Lord God, I want somebody walking by my coffin and say, Lord God, I'm glad they're dead. At least we can get a word in. Huh? His blood will speak for Him. It procured my peace. It procured my pardon. It makes me white as snow. It satisfied the just demands of God. He made me one. He has given me an endless life. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that He kept His mouth shut and let His blood speak for Him. I'm glad this morning the reason why I'm going to die right is because I've been washed in the blood in my life. I had a blood bath in July of 1968. I'm wondering if you've ever had a blood bath. I didn't say a water bath. I said a blood bath.
Have you been washed in the blood?
I was reminded of that the other day during this Iraqi deal and Saddam and all of that stuff. There was a young girl. She was a military girl. She was one of the first ones to get killed during the campaign. She was an Indian girl from Arizona. And she was from the Hopi Indian tribe. And they were shipping her body back to Arizona. They were going to have a funeral there at that Indian reservation. And they had the Indian chief on there. And they were from the Hopi, H-O-P-I, Hopi Indian tribe. They were asking him, what did he believe? He said, we believe that when a person dies, a Hopi Indian, that their bodies go back into the air, back into the moisture. And she said, how come you would base your religion on that? He said, one of the blessings of her dying He said, the day that she died on the battlefield in Iraq, he said, here in Arizona, we had the most unusual thing happen. We had a snowstorm here about the same time she died. He said, I know that her soul and her spirit was going back into the moisture. Hey! I'm glad I ain't got to go back into the moisture today. I'm glad I haven't got to depend upon the jet streams to catch me up. I'm glad I ain't got to tell the weatherman to look out the window and make sure things will be right when I die. No! I've been washed right because of the blood. I ask you this morning, can you pinpoint a time when you were washed in the blood? If you can't, you will never die right because you've never lived right. I'm talking about his dying innocence. Could I go further? Some would say you've gone far enough. Well, there's others here who want to hear something. Notice in this text, not only his dying innocence, I'm talking about his dying of thoughts. Now, he's running the show. You say, preacher, I want to die right. Boy, when I come to the end, I want to die right. Hey, the only way you can die right is live right. I don't want my grandyoungins going by my casket wondering where I'm at. I want it to be clear. Boy, I know one thing. Bobo's in heaven. Huh? Baba was washed in the blood. He wasn't washed in religion. He wasn't washed in morality. Oh, they're not going to walk by and say, well, I know one thing. Baba was a good man. But I don't want them walking by saying I was a good man. I want them walking by saying I was a holy man. Huh? Goodness will take you to hell. Not only do I see his dying innocence, but I see his dying interest. What was he interested when he died? You can tell a lot about a man when he's dying. What is he interested in? Huh? Interested in stocks and bonds? Interested in what's going to leave somebody? Oh, no. Here in verse 26 of chapter number 19, I notice he had a beloved interest. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw, this is all this crowd around. Some spitting at him. Some railing their fist at him. Some sticking out their tongues saying, nah, 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 nah. All kind of mess going on around this cross. But in the midst of all that is going on, his agony is trial. What did he see? I see he saw a beloved interest. He saw his mother. And the disciples standing by, who he loved. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. It is a beloved interest. He is interested this morning, even in the midst of his agony, in the midst of his intense pain, he is interested in the beloved interest of others. I wonder if in our darkest hour this morning, when God calls on us to carry a cross, instead of being interested in ourselves, we would be interested in others. Maybe we could say in our dying hour, for the joy that was set before me, I endured the cross, despising the shame. He is concerned about his mother, and I thought it was interesting. He was concerned about this disciple whom he loved. This is the only one of the 12 that he said he loved. You say, preacher, don't you think he loved the rest of them? I don't know. He didn't say. He just said he loved this one. Of course, I don't know. You probably wouldn't go this far. I know you're probably much further along spiritually than I am. You're probably one of those people, sir. I tell you, I love all my children the same. I ain't a-saying that. I wouldn't say that in back of them, and I wouldn't say that in front of them. I don't love them the same. How come? some of them are easier to love now that they're grown than they used to be. Huh? Hey, there's one or two of them. I don't want to have to depend upon them in my old age. I tell you what, when I think about them, it's got nursing home written all over it. Huh? I bet you one or two of your young ones just tiptoed through your mind had nursing home written all over it, too, didn't it? I've got one boy, he's already talking about building stuff on the back of his house when I get old. I like the sounds of that. Huh? Oh, it is a beloved interest. What is your interest in your dying hour? But I notice in this text it is a basic interest. He's concerned about his mama. That's a very basic interest, you know. That's a forgotten art in this hour, honoring the mother and daddy, that your days be long on the earth. I don't know about you. I want to make sure my mom and dad are well taken care of in their dying hour. You say, well, they're hard to get along with. Bible doesn't say anything. Just take care of the ones that are not hard to get along with. Honor thy father and thy mother. He is dying interest. See, if you're going to die right, you've got to live. If you want somebody to take care of you in your dying hour, live your life taking care of people in their dying hours. It's getting quiet in here. I feel as though I have slipped upon a touchy subject. I'm talking about his dying interest. I was reminded of the old Eastern country, Asian country. It was their custom when the old papa-san or mama-san was dying, they would put them in a wheelbarrow and take them to the highest peak of a mountain. They'd leave them to die on the mountain alone. They thought their spirits could get a catcher, quicker air lift, drift to the heavens. I thought it was interesting. One son had the wheelbarrow and he was taking his daddy, the old papa-san, to the mountain. I thought it was interesting what his boy said to them. He hollered, he said, Daddy, bring the wheelbarrow back when you come. It was always the custom, leave a wheelbarrow up there. Leave a papa-san in the wheelbarrow. He turned back at his son, he said, how come you want me to bring the wheelbarrow back? He said, so I can have it when I take you up there. You know, that makes a horse of a different color when you're talking about you getting in the wheelbarrow and you being taken up there. Oh, I'm talking about his dying interest. What is it that interests you in this life? Are you interested in the well-being of others? See, you'll never die right if you don't live right. But watch this text. Not only do I see his dying innocence, his dying interest. But I am confronted in this text. I never had seen this until recently. You probably have already seen it, but I'm sorry. I never had seen it. His dying inscription. His dying inscription. You've got the text there. Verse number 19. And Pilate wrote a title. Put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He wrote that and put it up over top of the cross, up over top of Jesus' head. What's the big deal? What is the big deal about that inscription? Well, Jesus is the word for Savior. He is the Savior. And then he uses this word Nazareth. It is the word separated one. He is the sanctifying one over top of his head. Then he wrote this little title, King of the Jews. He is the sovereign one. He puts that over top. That's the inscription over top of his head. Look at verse 20. this title, being read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was wrote it three times over top of his head. Once in Hebrew, once in Greek, once in Latin. How come? That was so. Everybody there could read it. What is the big deal about reading this inscription over top of his head? I'd say it's a big deal. Do you realize, as far as we know from the Scriptures now, only two people got saved at the cross. Two people converted at the cross. Number one conversion, the thief. You remember his question? Lord, come up! Hold on! How did he find out he was the Lord? He said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, hold on, hold on! How did he find out he had a kingdom? He said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. You remember that statement? He asked for remembrance. That was conversion number one. You remember what Jesus told him? He said, 3 days from now, thou wilt be with me in paradise. No, he didn't say that. He said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Number one, conversion. Number two, conversion. There is a centurion that is standing in front of the cross. And when he dies, the centurion makes this statement. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. How did those two people get saved? You ain't got to go down to Titusville and become a rocket scientist to figure out how these two people got saved. It is very simple. Well, preacher, can you tell me how they got saved? Sure. They read the gospel tract over top of his head. Well, that was an awakening thought to me. They just read the simple gospel message that was over his head. They had over his head Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Can I remind you that that is the only way that you and I will ever die right, is because we get in on the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, the gospel! It's not easy, but it's simple this morning. It is His death. It is His burial. It is His resurrection. It is casting all of my weight upon that gospel that assures me of dying right. It is that which gives me the blood bath. Hey, what have you done with the gospel in this life? It will determine how you die.
Can I ask you a question? Can you question?
Are you a Sunday morning only person? You don't come Sunday night. You don't come Wednesday night. It's not because you've got anything going on, you just don't come. You've got all kind of excuses. You know you're getting old, all that. They're good excuses. This won't bear no weight up there. Might bear some weight down here. You might get somebody to even, you know, identify with your whining. They won't carry no weight up there. Won't carry no weight up there. Your connections with the church is your connections with the gospel. It is an indication of how you're going to die. You're loosely connected with the things of God. I promise you, on the authority of the Bible, you're loosely connected with God. Because see, a picture of our connections with God is pictured in our connections with church. It's just a little bit of do you. I tell you what, you won't like heaven. Oh no. You'd be much better off in a warmer climate. But see, if you just like it once a week, you wouldn't like an eternity of this. You'd get bored after a while. Huh? You'd want to go see Aunt Boo or Aunt Sue or something. You'd want to stay home one night in your easy chair and watch television, take care of yourself. You wouldn't like heaven, because heaven is just going to be an eternity of this. Worshiping God in the big house. I'm talking about His dying in Scripture. See, the gospel has so gotten a hold of me that I want my whole life to be with Him so I can die right. You see, two of the most places that I feel at home in is behind the steering wheel of a car and behind the pulpit in a church. I feel more comfortable in those two places than any places I know. I just feel at home there. How come? Because this is where I was birthed at. This is where I found the gospel. And see, if you're going to live right and die right, there must be strong connections with the church, the house of God. Not only do we see His dying innocence, His dying interest, His dying inscription. Could I mention this last little thought? And I'm done. His dying incredibleness. His dying incredibleness. If you've got the text there at chapter number 19, verse number 30, could I see His incredible willingness? The Bible says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." He bowed His head. I'm interested in this little statement here. And gave up the ghost. Don't miss that. Gave up the ghost. It is a big statement. I am talking about His incredible willingness. Several places in the Bible, Jesus is attested as having endless life. You say, preacher, that's like being saved. We have eternal life. Oh, no, 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 no. He didn't have eternal life. No, 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 no. He had endless life. Big difference. Big difference. What is endless life? Endless life is having life that can't be taken from you. You listening? See, all of us here have life that can be taken from us. You let somebody come in here shooting an Uzi. If you don't duck, you're headed out of here. You can have all, once saved, always saved. You can have eternal life all you want to, but your life can be taken from you. See, He had endless life. You couldn't take His life. Impossible to kill Jesus. You say, well, He died on the cross. They didn't take His life. He said He laid it down. He gave it willingly. He said when He was done, He picked it back up again. You say, preacher, how can you tell it was incredibly willing? Watch that last little part of verse number 30. Watch the little word gave. It is our little word dismiss. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Dismiss. Notice the little word ghost. It is our word breath. I got up this morning and I was breathing. Man, I liked it. My lungs were working. Man, it was exciting. I wouldn't want to get up one morning and they wasn't working, would you? I tell you what's a thrill to me here lately is getting up in the morning and nothing new hurting. That's a thrill. I didn't say nothing hurting. Very seldom I ever get up in the morning nothing hurting. Oh, no. I said nothing new hurting. I tell you something else is a thrill to me. It's to get up in the morning and everything's still working like it was when you went to bed the night before. You know, everything's just working just like it ought to. Man, it's a thrill. But here, He said He dismissed His breath. Have you tried that yet? Tell your lungs, lungs, you can quit now. Whoa! I'm going to tell you something. If you can find somebody that can end it when they want, you say, well, you could commit suicide. You still ain't taking your life. Oh, no. He can make the gun misfire. Oh, you can't get out of here. He don't want you out of here. Oh, no, 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 no. Okay. He's in the midst. He's running the show. He is the one that is in the authority. He is the center point. He is dismissing His own ghost. He is willingly laying down His life. You want to die right? Live a life of willingness to Him. doing what He wants you to do, not what you want to do. An incredible willingness. But I notice in verse number 30, there was an incredible winning. The Bible said, it is finished. Now, John doesn't say it, but the other gospel writer did. It says, and he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. Come on, hold on.
When is the last time you saw anybody dying and they had a loud voice?
You don't die with a loud voice. Oh, no, 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 no. When life's leaving your body, you've got a puny voice. Matter of fact, if you've ever been around anybody dying, you always got to get your ear right down there beside their mouth. I'm just hardly talking. Can't hardly get his words out. Not him. Son, he still got that power, don't he? He cries with a loud voice, Tetelestai! It is telling you, he's not dying in defeat. He's not dying as a loser. Hey, Bill and Hillary didn't mess it up. We won. His loud voice tells us so. Hey, I want to live a life of one of victory, of one who has already won, so that when it comes my time to die, I can die right. You know, we never know when we're going to die. Never know when death will come. That's why you've got to live your life, every moment of your life, living it right, so you can die right. Don't think that you're going to one day just accidentally, oh yeah, man, I died right. I didn't know I was going to heaven and all. No! Oh no. You've got to live right in order to die right. I don't know about you. I love to hear stories of people that die right. I don't know, it just turns my cranks. It just gives me hope that I can die right. I heard this story the other day, and it thrilled me, and I'll just tell it, and we'll be done. There was an old gal. She was way on phone in years, and she was dying. They had her in the hospital. They'd call the family around, and a lot of the family thought she was hallucinating. They thought that she was a little nutsy. Of course, that's what Christians are. They're a little nutsy, aren't they? Believing in somebody they've never seen before. And they thought a lot of what she was doing was hallucinating. They were just in the death watch standing around the bed. The doctors and the nurses had already told them it was just going to be moments away. Bottom part of her body, her feet had already turned black. Death was moving up her body. But she saw in the crowd as she was looking around sort of eyes wide open, staring around, she saw her pastor in the middle of the crowd. He had just come in. He was just trying to stand in the background, letting the family get up there close to the bed, the grand youngins and stuff, saying goodbye. She caught the eye of her preacher, her pastor. She called out to him. She said, "Pastor," she said, "it's so good of you to come. I'm so glad you've come at this hour." Well, he thought since she had called him out of the crowd that he would just push his way on in and maybe come and sit there on the bedside. He could tell death was coming on her. Maybe he could hold her hand as she stepped on into eternity. So he scooched on up there beside the bed and he went to sit down on the side of the bed. I love what she told him. She said, "Be careful, preacher." She said, "You're about to sit on Jesus." I like that kind of dying, don't you? Huh? Whoa! That old girl had lived a life of seeing things, and she had a death of seeing things. She was seeing him. Where was he at, preacher? He was in the midst of her death. How come it was? I believe because it had been in the midst of her life. She had been the center point. He had been the vocal point. Everything had revolved around him. See, if you're going to have dying authority, you must have living authority.